Thanks for checking out the Awaken Church podcast. Awaken Church messages are brought to you by our generous givers and partners. You can always learn more about the vision or give financially to support the work God is doing here at Awaken by visiting our website, awakenchurch.cc. If you can't make one of our weekly worship services, you can always watch online by going to our website and clicking on the Watch tab. And now, wherever you're joining us from, thanks for listening, and we hope this message encourages you.
Let's thank the worship team for leading us. Incredibly gifted group of people. It's a fun time in the life of Awaken Church right now. I think about our Guatemala mission team. I'm sure they're dialing in, some of them. I was communicating via Instagram with one of my favorite people in the world, Vincent. And Vincent's on the mission team down there. And a lot of what we share, I can't share here, but they're having a good time. And he said that our very own outreach pastor, Justin Riccio, was looking for a place to go running in the mountains of Guatemala. And I said, just pray that he doesn't get picked off by the cartel. You know, it's just some places you don't want to run. But I think about the mission teams that are down there, a vision that's come to reality this week and next week. For those of you that are new to Awaken, we're in a partnership with Food for the Hungry. We sponsor over 50 kids through the life of this church. And I think about Summer Jam this week, our kids that'll be coming together to learn about Jesus all week, the volunteers that are making that happen. It's just a fun time to be at Awaken. If you're not engaged in a summer circle or a hangout, I would encourage you to do that. And if you've walked in today and you haven't been here for a couple weeks, we're in a series called Fulfilled. And the whole premise of the series is this, that every story in the Old Testament where there's a miracle of provision, where God comes through for his people, ultimately it points us forward to the person and work of Jesus in the New Testament. One of the greatest theologians to ever live, the man by the name of Augustine, who lived in 350 AD, the early years of the church, he made this statement that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. In other words, you need both to understand the other. And so this series is designed to take these Old Testament stories and in them find the revelation of Jesus. So that's why we've been in Genesis, the story of Adam and Eve and creation, the sacrifice that God made. We look in that story and we go, man, that's the revelation of Jesus and the sacrifice made, his bloodshed for our sins on the cross. The story of Noah in Genesis chapter 6 in the ark. And how that's the story of how God rescued or saved people. We look at last week, Abraham and Isaac, and how Abraham put his son Isaac on the altar as a symbolic sacrifice, and how in the New Testament, Jesus goes to the altar on our behalf, God's only son, our sacrifice. And so today what I wanna do is move us into the Exodus. That's the second book of the Bible. The word Exodus literally means the deliverance or coming out of. And the whole story of Exodus is really about God's people being brought out of slavery into the wilderness on the way to the promised land. And so I'm going to be preaching from a story in the book of Numbers to explain the story in Exodus that I'm referencing. Is everybody confused? Y'all good? If you got your Bibles, open up to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. A couple years ago, and one of the things I love, and I always say, like, hey, open your Bibles to this or follow along on the screen. I was down here worshiping beside my daughter, Brooklyn. Brooklyn's 9, just had a birthday. You can smile, baby. You look beautiful. And we're standing there worshiping, and she said, tapped me on my hip, and she said, Dad, are you preaching today? I said, yeah, baby, I'm preaching. Why? Where's your Bible? Well, my Bible's on the podium. But I love the fact that she knows I got nothing to say up here if not for the Bible. Amen? Like, Dad, what are you doing if you don't have the Bible? Like, you got to have the Bible, right? And by the way, for those of us, like, what does that mean? It means that at church, don't go to a place that has a platform where they give good life principles without scripture. Like, we want to talk about the Word of God and what he has to teach us. And so this morning, I want to open that up and I want to talk about it. But to make a point, I want to tell you a story about a yard sale we had last weekend. How many of y'all have yard sales or are yard sale junkies? You drive around, you blitz people, you go early, right? Like if it starts at 7, you go at 6. Hopefully you're none of those people that stopped by last Friday night and said, hey, I'd heard there was a yard sale. I just want to see if there's anything early. It's like, no, this thing doesn't start off till tomorrow morning. I do nothing with yard sales at our house. That is Ashley's job. She has decided she loves that. She threw this one in conjunction with a couple friends, which was just amazing. And basically what happens when she decides to do a yard sale is she goes through our whole house. She asks everyone first, hey, you got anything you don't want? It's like, no, if I didn't want it, I wouldn't have it. Then she proceeds to go into everyone's closet and pull out the things that she thinks we don't want, that she hasn't seen anyone wear in quite a while. And she'll throw it in the garage, and then she labels it all. And it's a massive undertaking. And so last Saturday, when I got up, I went into the garage, and all the tables were there. And I looked on the table, and I saw two Golden State Warriors hats that used to be mine that I had given to my sons that were now at the yard sale. And now, keep in mind, I haven't seen these hats. They've been in my son Bryson's closet, so I haven't seen them in years. But I walked out, and I'm like, man, that's my hat. I kind of like this hat, you know? Put the hat on the tool bench over here, started looking at the rest of the table, saw other things on that table that I liked that I hadn't seen in a long time. And I think about my kids going out and looking at the table and recognizing, hey, this is my stuff. It's like, yeah, it's been your stuff, but it's been hidden in your room. But now you want it back, right? You want to reclaim that something that you valued at one point that you forgot you actually had, and now you actually want it back. Sometimes I think we need a reminder of what we actually have to remember how good we've got things. For instance, it's really easy to take things for granted. Would you guys agree with that? I think about my Tahoe. I love my Tahoe. Not every day. I don't always love my Tahoe. I loved it when I first got it. I love it now that it's almost paid off. But the other day, a couple weeks ago, I was like, you know what, I really want a Hummer. I saw a picture of a Hummer, and I started looking at them. And I got consumed. I got into a couple groups online of Hummer enthusiasts. And I don't mean like the new Hummers. I mean like the Humvee, like the ones that go over in Iraq kind of Hummer. And I started looking at them. I'm like, I just really want them. And then what happened is, like, as I started researching it, every morning I went outside to get my Tahoe. I'm like, I got to drive this thing, you know? It's amazing. It's like you start looking at something else. You're like, I don't really like what I have. Or like this building. I'll give you an example. The building that we're in right now. For some of y'all, I don't know this, but we're a church plant. We're 10 years old. And for a couple years, we met in a rundown. We rented a Baptist church over in West Ashley that didn't have air conditioning. I mean, it was messed up. If you had kids back then, you might want to get them tested because there was mildew everywhere. I mean, but it just wasn't a good situation for a couple years. Well, then God provided, and we moved over here. We jumped the river and got in this building and upfitted it, and it's amazing. But sometimes I'm like, I want a different space. Like, we're across from the jail. It's not that, you know, we get interesting visitors sometimes. It's just different, you know? And it's weird. The longer that you're here, it's like, well, maybe I want something different. It's so easy to take things for granted. Things that at one point you're like, man, that's a miraculous provision. God gave that to us. And it's like, now I want something else. Life has a way of doing that to us. And what we find in this story in Numbers chapter 21 is the people of God had taken God for granted. Like they had been provided for and protected in so many ways. But at this point in the story, they're taking God for granted. Like, and just to give, this is the bullet points, the cliff notes on the book of Exodus. Genesis ends with the people of God, the Israelites, multiplying incredibly in number. Like thousands on thousands, most scholars say about 2 million actually. And so the Egyptian Pharaoh decides, okay, the only way we can control this population growth is to put the Israelites under slavery. And so the book of Genesis ends with the people of God being enslaved and oppressed. And for 400 years, that's their situation. In the book of Exodus, God calls a man named Moses, says, Moses, go set my people free. Moses goes to the Pharaoh, says, hey, set the Israelites free. Of course, Pharaoh laughs at him. There's no way that's going to happen. And so there's a series of 7 plagues that get put on the nation of Egypt. And the 7th plague that God sends was the plague of the angel of death, which meant this. On a certain night, the angel of death was going to pass over the land, and every firstborn son was going to die. Unless the people believed in God that he was going to do that, they were told to put the blood of a sacrifice on the doorpost of their home, and the angel would pass over their home, sparing the life of their child. When that plague hit, it broke the back of Pharaoh. It broke the Egyptian people. They let the Israelites go free. And so Moses leads the people out of Egypt into the desert Sinai. He leads them all the way up to the banks of the Red Sea. I want you to imagine today if we left here and we went to Folly Beach and we walked to the edge of the ocean. We're like, how are we gonna get across that thing? That's where they were, at the Red Sea. That song we just sang about, you split the sea so I could walk right through it. God literally splits the Red Sea in half. They walk across on concrete. It is not pluff mud, and it was not a hard journey. He makes a highway through this ocean, and they walk across, and when they look back, they watch this army that's chasing them drown to their death. God takes them up a mountain, gives them the Ten Commandments, teaches them how to live with each other. He provides manna every single day on the ground. They would wake up, and they had frosted flakes. They had breakfast every single morning, and they loved it. Or golden grams. My thing's golden grams. Love them, right? They would wake up, and they would eat this for breakfast every day. Every day, there was new provision. He provided quail for them to have, like, their meat and their protein. Like, God took care of his people in the desert where it's, like, blazing hot during the day. He provided a cloud by day to give them covering, to protect them from the heat. At night, he was a pillar of fire to give them warmth. God allowed them to defeat their enemies over and over and over again as they march toward the promised land. God provided like crazy for his people. But in this story, they start to complain and they start to grumble and they start to get frustrated at that same God. It's amazing how time and struggle and familiarity will lead us to a place of contempt where we start complaining. And in Numbers chapter 21, I want you to read what happened, because while this seems like an isolated story in the Old Testament, there's so many lessons for us in this. Numbers chapter 21, verse 4, this is what we find. They, being the Israelites, the people of God, at this point, about 1.5 million, they traveled from Mount Ur along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. Now, I want to give you some context. This is about 40 years after the Red Sea was split open. So they come out of slavery. God provides, and he's been providing for several decades. They were in the wilderness for 40 years. So the guy that was 25 years old in slavery that was delivered, he's now 65 years old. He's probably got a son or a daughter, possibly even grandkids. And so he's been out in the desert for quite some time. And now they're circling back and they're going around this same Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people on this journey grew impatient on the way. And they spoke against God and they spoke against Moses. And they said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food. They get frustrated. They get tired, they get entitled, and they basically say, hey, did you bring us out here to die? Like, we got no bread to eat, we got no water to drink, and we don't like golden grams anymore. Like, they start filing complaints against God. And as I was studying it, which, by the way, I've loved this series and the study to make these messages, because it's taught me a lot. I was trying to figure out, how do you get to that place? Like, I think about my own life. I've been walking with Jesus now for over 2 decades. And some days, when I find myself in an entitled place or an ungrateful place, it's easy to forget all that God's done for me. Like, one of the things that I love, and in my office, I keep a picture of me and Ashley on a roof. And that picture was taken the day that I gave my life to Jesus that night. We were on a mission trip. And I'm reminded every time I see that picture, that's the last known picture that I have before I was a Christian. And on days where I feel maybe down, or days that I'm like, I don't really know if God's good, or man, he didn't really answer my prayer, or I don't really feel saved, I can look at that picture that I also have on my phone, and I remember, no, Brandon, you're a walking miracle of what God's done in your life. So don't question his goodness and don't question his faithfulness. Look how far he has brought you. And I think about that when it comes, like, how could these people, because I've seen God do a lot. Like I said, I could name names in this room and I could tell stories that are sitting in this room. But I think about somebody, everybody say yay for that Yeti. It happens, it's loud, it's all good, you know? I've just learned to acknowledge it. A couple months ago, we had somebody crack open a Monster in our service. It's like, my man. How do you get to a place where, if imagine a 65-year-old guy here. He at one point was making bricks as a slave. And he at one point put blood on a doorpost of a home, or his dad did. And his life was spared if he was the firstborn son. He marched with 2 million out of Egypt. He walked through the Red Sea. He has his whole life, adult life, eaten the manna that was on the ground or eaten the quail that was provided. He has fought in these battles and has been victorious in these battles. He has seen with his own eyes, like the tablets with the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses. He has lived and walked in the miraculous provision of God. Yet in this moment, he's going, I don't even want to be here. God, what'd you do? You brought us out here to die? And all these provisions and blessings, I don't want them anymore. Let's just go back to slavery where we came from. How do you get to that place? What led to them being in that place was this. Two chapters prior, we see that Aaron, so it's Moses and Aaron. Moses was the conduit between the people and God. And Aaron was really the conduit between the people and Moses. So Moses would go into a tent and pray to God, and Moses is the one that went up on the mountain and got the Ten Commandments. Aaron was really the one that was the mediator between the Moses and the people. And so when they would go to battle and Moses and the people were in battle, Aaron would hold up Moses' hands, and as long as he held up Moses' hands, like victory was theirs. And so Aaron was kind of like the if you would, spokesperson for the people. And Aaron dies in chapter 20. Like Aaron is part of his punishment for complaining against God and not having faith in God is that he won't see the promised land. And so Aaron passes away, and we're told in chapter 20 that the people, the Israelites, they mourned for 30 days. Like for 30 days, they just grieved the loss of their guy, Aaron. And then when that 30 days was up, they set out on this journey to go around the Red Sea, around the Edomites, right? And they're tired and they're exhausted. And they're emotionally whooped, they're physically whooped, they're spiritually whooped. And it's in that place where they're exhausted and they're tired and they're upset and they're grieving that they start grumbling and they start complaining against God. And y'all, it's in that place I think we can learn a very big lesson. Because I think about my own life, the times that I've filed the most complaints against God, the times where I've been most entitled, least appreciative, are times when I've been spiritually and emotionally exhausted, or I'm in a place of grief or depression. I'm struggling in some capacity, and I let my feelings speak instead of letting my faith speak. And that's exactly what happens in this story. They're tired, they're exhausted, and they start filing concerns, which I've learned concerns are nothing more than just criticism masked in care, right? It's actually a word I hate. So don't ever email me and say you got concerns. Just email Robbie. You can tell Robbie you got concerns. They start complaining. And the way this went down, because I don't think a collective group of that many people starts complaining all at once. It just takes a few. Right? It just takes a few people that start whispering. It takes one person that's going, man, I know I've heard Pops talk about how good God is, but I don't know if he's good, why are we still here? And like, he's given us manna every day, but can he mix it up a little bit, right? Like, can't maybe a different type of food? Like maybe Fruity Pebbles one morning? Like, I don't, you know, if he's good, he could do that. Or why are we avoiding the Edomites? Like, why are we taking this long trip around? Why don't we just go through him? Why don't we fight him? I thought he was powerful and he would give us that battle. And like, before you know it, these little whispers amongst the people spread like wildfire. They spread like cancer. And then a community starts to lash out against God. That's why, church, if I could caution you with something this morning, both individually and collectively, let's watch what we say. Because your words carry weight. Like, our words have the power of life and death. And I could say something critical to somebody about somebody else, and before you know it, it'll spread like wildfire. And so that's why we're called, the Bible tells us to be encouragers, to encourage the brothers and sisters in the faith. Lift them up with your words. Let's remind each other of how good God is. Give a testimony of what he's done in your life, right? When's the last time you told somebody, hey, here's what God brought me from. This is what God's done in my life. This is how good God is. And some of y'all are like, oh, I don't really know how to witness. Like, I don't know how to share my faith. Like, do I share the Roman road? Y'all, sometimes the greatest witness you can give is just to tell somebody else who doesn't know God how good God is and what he's done in your life. In this story, the people of God start to forget how good God is. They get familiar with him, and they get frustrated, and they start complaining, and they get entitled. And I believe entitlement is one of the greatest enemies of our faith. That's why I think one of the greatest ways to combat this is gratitude. Like, what are you grateful for? If in this story, the people of God had sat, and instead of going, man, why'd you bring us out here to die? Or are you really good? Or we don't even want to be here. Why this food? It's not, the food's terrible. Like, if they had sat down and started writing everything they had to be grateful for, can you imagine how different their perspective might have been? Like, let me ask you this, because this is what I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying to me. What if every time I felt like complaining, I first had to make a list of three things I'm grateful for? Think about it. Man, God, my week is so busy. Your week is what, Brandon? Like those four kids, their events that take up your calendar. Remember when you prayed for them? Those meetings with church. Remember when you started the church on a prayer and nobody came? And now you got to meet with people from the church? Oh, you get to meet people from the church? You know, what if you started turning all those complaints or criticisms into acknowledgments of blessings? Because y'all, blessings can become burdens whenever we get entitled. And so we start stepping back and going, no, this is God, thank you for giving me this responsibility. Thank you for entrusting me with these people. Thank you, God, for blessing my family. Like, if you flip it into a blessing, it keeps you from becoming hardened and entitled. I laugh about my buddy Robbie, our ministry's pastor. Every time he talks about journaling, I get convicted by the Lord. He's like, yeah, I got a journal from, you know, 2021. I'm like, I've tried to journal. I have, Robbie. I start drawing pictures. I can't. I feel like my brain works too fast for the pen. You know what I'm saying? It's like, forget it. But I have been inspired, because when he talks, I'm like, if I took the time to give thanks and express gratitude, I think it would keep me from being in a place of being so entitled. And maybe for you today, if you don't hear anything else, you're here today and you're like, man, I wish God would do this. He hasn't come through for that. I've prayed, he hasn't answered. Let me just encourage you, maybe take some time today or this week and just pin out some bullet points of what you're grateful for. Ways that God sustains you, ways that he's carried you, way that he's come through for you, ways that he has provided for you. Because God's a faithful God. And I just think sometimes in our arrogance or our impatience, like the people of God in this story, we forget all that he's done. So let gratitude be the place that we go. They were ungrateful. And this is what happened. And this is where the story gets really interesting. All these people are complaining. And then verse 6, this is what takes place. They get entitled, they get critical. And then verse 6, the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. And they bit the people, and many Israelites died. Imagine 1.5 million people. I want to give you an idea of geography. The Tri-County area, so Berkeley, Dorchester, Charleston County, is about that. That may be a little more than our population. So I want you to think about snakes hitting our region. And by snakes, I don't mean little milk snakes. I mean venomous cobras hitting the region, the Tri-County region, and people start getting bit and they're dying. And y'all, they didn't have brick and mortar homes. They didn't have vehicles. They're in tents in the desert. And so imagine this is absolute mayhem. Like, I want you to get the scene. It's chaotic. I remember back in 2010, I was on a mission team that went down to Haiti after the massive earthquake, and there was no water. There was no fresh water. And we did these like fresh water distributions where we gave out water bottles. And that's the most chaotic thing I've ever been a part of in my life. Like pulling up in a truck, cases of water, and trying our best to get it to as many people as possible because there was so much desperation. Well, I want you to take that and put a multiplier on it times like a million. Because what's taking place in this story is cobras show up and start biting people. And when they bite them, cobras have this like debilitating toxin inside of them that attacks your nervous system. So I want you to imagine someone getting bit and then thrown into essentially a seizure that eventually takes their life because their nervous system shuts down. It's happening over and over and over again. And before we get to their response, I think it's important to acknowledge who sent the snakes. It wasn't Satan that sent the snakes, y'all. God sent the snakes. Like we're so quick. I know for me sometimes it's life gets hard. It's like, oh, that's from the enemy. Let's not give Satan too much credit. Sometimes what you're walking in may be the consequence of your sin, and God is allowing it to get your attention. In other words, you go, wait, what was the sin? The sin was complaining and criticism and grumbling against God. And God hears their complaints against him and against Moses and says, okay, I'm going to send snakes to deal with them. In other words, there is a price to be paid for sin, and the price of sin is death. That's Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. So God doesn't have this view of sin of like, I hope they get better. Or you know what? They're just having a bad day. Or they probably need to go to counseling. No, God looks at it and says, they're directly sinning against me. And the sentence for that is going to be death. And God sends these snakes. You go, what does that mean for me? Look, you may be here and there may be this massive amount of anxiety that you're struggling with. And I've got to be really careful here. It's possible that the anxiety you're dealing with is being allowed as a result of some sin in your life, of worry, of control, of unforgiveness. And so you're struggling in this anxiety because there's this unresolved sin in your life. I'm not saying for everybody, but it could be. Or maybe depression, you're dealing with depression, it won't go away. And maybe that depression is because you covet something, you're unwilling to forgive somebody, there's bitterness, there's hatred in your heart. And it's literally like a cloud over you that won't go away. Like, and God may be using that to get your attention to bring you back to him. That's what happens in this story. These snakes are just swarming. Y'all, could you imagine for a second? And I'm not going to do this. I really thought about doing this, but I'm not that crazy. Could y'all imagine if I threw a snake right out in the middle of y'all right now? You know what? I'm kidding. I wouldn't do that. Some of y'all be like, yeah, I like that kind of church, you know? Start running laps. We actually had, and some of y'all may leave when I say this. We used to have a little milk snake in our house. Yeah, it got quiet. Y'all like, oh, he's one of them. No. And it got loose. And I'm pretty courageous. Like, I don't get shook by much. But I had a hard time sleeping. Y'all, there was a night we had to go to sleep, and this thing was loose in our house. You know how horrifying that is? He's like, don't tell the kids. Don't tell the kids that he's loose, you know? And end up finding that thing under our dresser. My goodness. Well, I want you to think about the paranoia that was in the camp. I want you to think about the sounds of the camp. I want you to think about the price that was being paid as a result of the sins of the people. Because there were wives being bit that were dying. There were kids being bit that were dying. There were families that were being eradicated. And the results of this consequence of these snakes was so much that it drove the people of God to a place of repentance. Like they go to Moses. Look at what he say in verse 7. The people then came to Moses. And you go, well, who's the people? I think the people that came to Moses are the same people that started the complaints. And I think the people finally came to Moses and they said, look, we have sinned. This is verse 7. We have sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. And so Moses prayed for the people. Can you imagine being Moses? Like if it were me speaking in the flesh, No, I ain't praying for you. You talk trash on me. Y'all deal with it, you know? Moses goes, okay, I'll pray for you. And then the Lord said to Moses, which, by the way, I think one of the most powerful aspects of the story is that God heard their prayers. Could you imagine if you're God for a second, and you've done all this for your people, you've provided in all these ways so that you get glory, but they're actually like experiencing the good from it. And you've provided miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle for these people, and they complain against you. Man, every single one of us would just close our ears off. But what does God do? He leans in and he listens. That's what's so beautiful about God. Can I just tell you one of the aspects of good news about God here today is that you have probably, I know I have, this past week, done or thought some grievous things, but God still listens to us. God promises to always hear the cries of his people. And you may be thinking, well, God can't listen to me, like, if you only knew, preacher. Or God can't listen to me because of what I've done. Or God can't listen to me because of my situation. Or there's no way he could respond to my situation. Can I just tell you, there is nothing that you have done, can do, or will do that would shut off the ears of God toward you. He wants to hear you. It's the power of prayer. That's why at the end of all of our services, we put a prayer team down front or in the back of the room, and we say, step out and seek prayer this morning. Because we know you may not even know what to say. But I believe with all my heart, this prayer team, God uses them in the same way that he used Moses. They can pray on your behalf and pray with you. There's nothing special about them, except that they've stepped into serving and using them, their giftedness. But you have the same access to the same God. And so this morning, I want to encourage you at the end of our services, if you're here and you're like, I need prayer for something I'm dealing with, step out and go to one of our prayer team members. God's ready to listen to you. Moses hears their cries, and Moses goes before the Lord, and Moses prayed what they asked for. He asked God to take away the snakes. And in verse 8, this is what we find. The Lord spoke to Moses and he said, make a bronze snake and put it up on a pole, and anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. And if you're anything like me, you're going, wait a minute, that's not what they asked for. What we asked for, God, was that you would take the snakes away. And this is an important point that we all need to remember. Sometimes God doesn't respond to things the way that we ask, and that's because he knows better than us. Like, I think about Brooklyn, I referenced her earlier. I was gonna bring you on stage. I'm not gonna do that. Sit tight in your little pigtails. Brooklyn's brilliant. I told the earlier service, she's everything good and pure and holy about humanity, right? Because she's 9, she's not 13 yet. but Brooklyn has amazing ideas. Like, she's a problem solver. She has solutions. She's an organizer. Like, Brooklyn's, the way Brooklyn thinks is incredible. And I think she's way smarter than every other 9-year-old on the planet, for sure, right? But Brooklyn's response to solving a problem is different than my response to solving a problem. Like, I have a different understanding of the world. I have a different understanding of resources, of what's available, what we can, what we can't do. She can probably search YouTube better than me to find a solution. But at the end of the day, there's a gap between her mind and my mind in how to respond to a situation. And most people would say this 44-year-old brain probably knows a little better of how to handle the problem than maybe a 9-year-old. Some of y'all would be like, look, not for my husband. You know what I mean? That gap, this is what I want you to think about. The distance between her mind and my mind in response, I want you to think about the difference between my mind and God's mind. Isaiah 55 says this, his ways are higher than ours, his thoughts are higher than ours. In other words, God knows what he's doing way better than I do. And so we would do really well as we pray. It's not that we pray and ask God to do certain things. That's not bad. But what we should be doing is praying and asking God, God, help me understand what you're doing. This is what I desire, but God, your will, not mine, right? Because your ways are so much higher and your thoughts are so much higher. And so I want to know what you're doing, and I want you to resolve this the way that you would want to. Because in this story, if I went to Moses and said, pray for the snakes to go away, and then I see Moses over there, like arts and crafts, putting together a bronze snake, I'm like, what are you doing? That's not what we asked for. Why is God not listening? Why isn't he doing what we said? But I think the people of God had already realized, hey, we've complained enough. We've grumbled enough, whatever you gotta do. And so Moses fashions this bronze snake. Interesting fact, bronze is one of the most impure metals that exists. It's not gold, it's not silver, but bronze is impure in its fashion. I think that's important in the story because this bronze snake is gonna represent the impurities of our sin. And this snake gets fashioned together and gets raised up on a pole. And this is what Moses says to the people. When Moses made the bronze snake and he put it on a pole, when anyone was bitten by a snake and then looked at the bronze snake, they lived. In other words, when Moses gets this thing raised up, he starts to tell people, just look in faith at the bronze snake and you'll live. Do you know how insane that must have sounded? I want you to think about that for a second. Sometimes we read the Bible, we're like, oh, it makes sense. I would have looked at the snake. There's a really good chance you wouldn't have. Right? Like, there's a really good chance that if you're 3 miles away and you can't see it, but you're a dad and your kid got bit, like, you're trying everything you can to resolve this situation until somebody says, hey, look, there's a snake that's in town square. You need to take him or her to go look at that thing, and then they'll live. I promise you, as a dad, you would do everything you could to pick your kid up and beeline to that pole and look at your child and say, with as much faith as you can, look at that snake, and then you live. You would do everything in your power until everything in your power wasn't enough. And, you know, that's where desperation has a way of getting our attention, the way that, for lack of a better word, easy living doesn't. That's why when struggles come your way, difficulties come your way, hardships come your way, so many times God uses that to get our attention so we look to him in faith. That's exactly what happens in this story. And so you can imagine in this community as people are dying, just as quickly they're getting healed when they're looking at the snake. And so you have people running all over the community, hey! You need to go, hey, look at the snake. Hey, they're all pointing toward this. And so God used this, the very thing that was killing his people. He said, fashion it, put it on the cross. And when they look on that in faith, that very thing will save them. Now, here's what's interesting, because you go, where's Jesus in the story? In the New Testament, John chapter 3, we probably, most of us have heard the Bible verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Like that sentence was in a conversation with a man named Nicodemus. Jesus is talking to him in the middle of the night in a garden in Jerusalem. And he's trying to explain to Nicodemus what it means to be born again, what it means to be a child of God. And Nicodemus is like, it just don't make sense. Like, can a baby go back in its mom's womb and be born again? Doesn't make sense. And so Jesus goes through the Rolodex of stories in the Old Testament. And he says, Nicodemus, which, by the way, Nicodemus would have had the Old Testament memorized. Brilliant man, brilliant teacher. Jesus says, Nicodemus, you remember the story in the Exodus where Moses raised up the snake on a pole? Like, you remember that, right? And Nicodemus would have 100% knew this story because it was pivotal in the life and the history of the people of Israel. Like, had Moses not made the snake and put it on the pole, they would have all died. He goes, Nicodemus, you remember that story? Well, in the same way that Moses raised that snake up on a pole, the Son of Man's got to be raised up. In other words, I'm going to be put on a pole, and anyone who looks to me in faith will live. You go, what does that mean? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, that Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. The same way that Moses put a snake together. You go, don't put a snake on the pole. Why would you put a snake on the pole? The snakes are killing us. The snakes are indicative of your sin. And so I'm going to allow your sin to be crucified on a cross so that when you look at that, you will live. That's what Jesus did for us. God said, look, I'm gonna take every sin that humanity will ever commit. So I want you to think about it. Think about it right now. Everything that you've ever done wrong, every decision you've ever made that falls short of God's glory, every thought that you've had that contradicts his word. God said, I'm gonna put all that on my son, Jesus. And he's gonna be strapped to a pole and he's gonna die on that cross. But anyone who looks at him in faith will live. That's what Jesus said in John 14:6. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. In other words, you look at the pole, you look at the cross, and you live. Let me encourage you with something this morning. Maybe you're here and you've been trying really hard. And you think, well, if I just come back to church, or if I start serving, or I jump in a small group, or I pray more, or I sing more, or I give more, or I whatever. Can I just remind you, there was nothing that could have been done in Numbers chapter 21 to save those people's lives. God had to do what God did, and they had to look in faith for it to happen. In the same way, there is nothing that you can do on your own to earn salvation, earn forgiveness, and earn a relationship with God. God had to do what God did when he put Jesus on a cross. We have to look in faith and we live. Amen. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, I thank you this morning for the beauty of your word. I thank you that from cover to cover, it's all about your son, Jesus. God, I thank you that you loved us so much. You chose not to leave us in our condition. You don't leave us in our dysfunction. You don't leave us in our sin. But because you're rich in mercy and because you love us, you provided a way out. And his name's Jesus. So this morning, for anybody under the sound of my voice that has not put their faith in Jesus, I pray this morning they would. God, help them see that there is no other way, that they may be pursuing joy or pursuing hope or pursuing purpose in so many other things. But the way to have life and life to the fullest is through Jesus. So this morning, God, I pray they would just give you their lives. As we continue praying all across the room, if you were here today and you would say, look, I need to put my faith in Jesus. I want to start a relationship with God today. Would you just lift your hand? You say, today, I want to start a relationship with him. I'm giving him my life. All right, all eyes. Church, I just want to see eyeballs, everybody. No hands went up. So here's what that means. Either we're all Christians this morning, right? Or maybe some of you are like, I just didn't feel like putting my hand up. But here's my charge to the rest of the room. Those of you that would say that you're people of faith. We have people in our lives. We have people in our circles that are desperate, but they may not know it. And they're looking for hope in a relationship. They're looking for joy in some circumstance or situation, and it's not happening. They're looking for purpose in some job. That's why they're trying so hard. Maybe they're addicted to some substance to try to numb whatever disappointments may be in life. Here's my charge to us. In the same way that the Israelites pursued passionately people who desperately needed to be healed, can we just pray for the same burden? That when we start looking around, we go, man, I don't know exactly what to say to that person in that situation, but I do know this. You need the same God that I have. You need to know this Jesus. Because there's hope and there's healing and there's purpose in him. I think it would change the conversations at lunch, the conversations at the cubicle and the water stations. And I think it would change how we interact with people if we actually realized, apart from Jesus, they have no hope. You know their names. So here's what I'm gonna do during this time of response. Would you stand to your feet all across the room? Whatever name comes to your mind right now, can I just invite you to let us into praying with you for them? Maybe step out during the response time, put their name on the cross in the back. Don't put their full name and their social security number. Just the first name. We really do as a staff, like we pray over the prayer requests. Or maybe you want to sit where you are and put their name on one of those next step cards. We take that seriously. We actually have a prayer team that prays over these responses that come in. Or maybe you're here and you go, look, I'm that person that needs prayer. And you're gonna step out in a few moments and go to one of our prayer team members and just say, look, I've got this going on and I'd like to be covered in prayer. There's nothing special about these people except that they're stepping into their purpose. They're using their gifts. They've said, look, we wanna pray for the church. And so maybe this morning you just need to step out and seek prayer by yourself or with your spouse or a couple. Or maybe you're here and you want to take communion. We have communion stations in the back for those of us that are believers. And maybe you just want to step out this morning and take communion as a reminder of how God's provided through his body and his blood, a sacrifice on the cross for your sins. Whatever it is, we're going to have a time of worship, but I invite you to respond as God's leading. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, that you're here and you're moving in the hearts and minds of your people. I pray, God, in this room, there would just be no pride. There would be no shame. There would be no worry about what others think. That somehow, God, you would just allow your people to be in communion with you right now. So God, as you might see fit to use this church, to use these team members to minister to your people, God, I just pray that you would do that right now as we sing and as we worship about how good you are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.